Ruth chapter 3. We are halfway through our study of the book of Ruth. After tonight, we will be three-fourths of the way through our study of Ruth. Sorry to bring that up again. I love these short books like this that make me feel really good about myself. So, I'd like to point that out. Last week in chapter 2, Ruth had just, quote-unquote, happened to waltz onto the field of Boaz to take advantage of the law of Moses concerning the poor and to glean his field for grain. She had a mouth to feed back home. That was her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz started asking questions about Ruth. He asked the question, "Whose young woman is that?" And that is Bible speak for, "Whoa, who's the cutie and is she married?" And a servant responded with the answers, "Nope, not married. She's unmarried. Actually, that's the widow of Naomi, the Moabitess." And so Boaz just had to meet her. I think he liked what he saw. And now that he knows who she is, he likes her even more. And when they met, sparks flew. Now listen, this isn't a romance novel, but Boaz and Ruth is as obvious a love story as you're going to get in the Bible, because this is a doctrinal book and it's about just about everything but romantic love, except for the Song of Solomon, of course. Right? Someone would have corrected me on that. Hold on. There is one book. Well, the way I see this is that this is a romance story and things are really cooking between the two of them. Boaz told Ruth, "Hey, don't bother gleaning from any other field. You just stay put. You stay right here. We're going to make sure that everything you need is right here. Make yourself at home. Treat yourself like one of my servants," which sounds bad, but it was really a good thing. And hey, if you're thirsty, get water. Just, you know, don't leave. Right? Don't leave. He even invited her to dinner. And then after that dinner, that's when Boaz really cranked things up. He went to his servants and he said, "Listen, essentially, let her do whatever she wants. If she wants to pick from the already harvested grain, then let her. If she wants to glean from the fields, fine, let her. Don't say anything to her. Don't give her a hard time. In fact, drop some handfuls of grain just in front of her on purpose, so that by the time she leaves today, she's got a lot of grain and she's not going to be tempted to leave the field." So Boaz was not just dropping grain. He was dropping hints. He was very interested in Ruth. We would put it like this, I guess. He was crushing on Ruth. Now, we ended the chapter with Ruth and Naomi's conversation. She comes home and basically says, "Mom, I met the greatest guy today. Just the kindest, sweetest guy. His name was Boaz." And Naomi was like, "What? Boaz? You were working in the field of Boaz all day? Ruth, Boaz is a close relative of Elimelech. He is a potential kinsman redeemer." So that got Ruth pretty excited. And she's saying, "Yes, make sure you get sleep tonight because you're going back out to the fields tomorrow of Boaz. Make sure you don't lose that connection. I'm just thinking that might be your future husband right there." And that brings us to chapter 3 for tonight. I badly wish that we could include chapter 4 as well. I really do dislike to split these two chapters up, but I think for time's sake, that's what we're going to do. We're going to stick with just the third chapter. And we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then, after everything I just shared with you in the paraphrased introduction, poorly paraphrased introduction at that, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" And rest is the word menoach there, and it doesn't mean typical rest. It's a different word for rest. It actually means a settled place in life. A settled place in life. Naomi was wishing for Ruth life rest. Life rest. And I think that's something we're all looking for. I think it's something we should have as Christians, life rest. We're not looking for utopia on earth. We're realists, so we're not expecting that. But we should be expecting and anticipating life rest, especially if you're a Christian. And that's having your ducks in a row. That's having the train on the right track and headed off in the right direction. So if you haven't found that place of rest in your life, that life rest, then my prayer for you tonight is that you would find it. And let me give you your first piece of advice. Start with this: fixing your eyes on Jesus. If you get the train headed toward that track, you're starting off on the right track, and everything else is going to fall into place as you go. Isn't that what he taught us? Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else, it's going to work out. Yeah, all things, all other things are going to find their place. Now, contextually for Ruth, when we're speaking about life rest, this would be referring to a husband, a family, a home, a future. So Naomi is playing matchmaker here. She's the Yenta of the story. And if you've never watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. By the way, shame on you for having never watched Fiddler on the Roof. It is a classic. It is available for free on streaming platforms near you. So just a recommendation. Yeah, she's playing matchmaker here. She's going to make sure this happens. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, anchored, if you're going to be a good student of the word, you need to know the difference between threshing and winnowing. It's almost always one of the first Bible questions to come up in life. I'm kidding about that, of course, but I can see that this is a tough crowd. So no more jokes. It may not be necessary, but it's probably a good idea to understand the differences between the two, because the terminology is used throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. Threshing was the initial separation of the barley berry or the wheat berry from the chaff. They did that by either beating it or crushing it or having their livestock trample over it back and forth until it was separated. And then winnowing was the final separation of the grain from the chaff. And they did that, of course, with a winnowing fork. They'd stick the winnowing fork in the grain. They'd toss it up in the air. And if the wind was just right, the wind would blow away the chaff, a very light substance. And then the grain berries, either the barley berries or the wheat berries, would fall back to the threshing floor. Then they'd be ready to scoop up, grind up, and turn into flour. So that was what was on the agenda for this night in Ruth chapter 3. It had been a long, hard harvest season, and this was the final night of it. So Boaz and his crew were going to be working late into the night to wrap up the harvest season. And somehow Naomi knew that. Maybe you're wondering, well, how did she know that? How did she know exactly where he was going to be on this night? How did she know that he, the field owner, was going to be out there winnowing himself? Well, my best guess is that she hacked into the Boaz Farms Incorporated website, did some data mining for the daily schedule, and found that, yep, sure enough, Boaz was scheduled for winnowing that night. Now, that's just an educated guess. I could be wrong one way or another. She knows. She definitely knows. And Naomi is the typical Jewish mother here. She's already got this all figured out. Boaz will be married to Ruth before he even knows what hits him. And Naomi's going to help Ruth land herself a Boaz, a beau. She's going to have a beau by the end of the chapter. She's going to have a Boaz by chapter 4. One last thing before we move on here. Remember from last week that Boaz is a type of Christ. Now, when you read the word Christ and you read the word winnowing fan, I know for sure you automatically think of Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, right? I'm sure that's exactly immediately where your mind goes, because in that chapter, well, in both of those chapters, same account, parallel accounts. That's John the Baptist describing for us the ministry of Jesus, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And here's what he says in Luke 3, verse 17. He says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So that gives us the picture of Christ as the Lord of the harvest, Christ as the Redeemer for sure, and then Christ as the judge between the wheat and the chaff. It is Christ's responsibility to determine who he gathers into his barn and who he burns up with unquenchable fire. And that is the parallel that we're running in the typology here with Boaz in Ruth chapter 3. Verse 3, wash therefore, take a bath, and anoint yourself. So put on some skin cream, perfume yourself up, and put on your cloak, put on your Sunday's best. Get all dolled up. And that is a very good advice that I would give to single ladies who are going in for the kill. First of all, shower first. Yep. Secondly, doll yourself all up. Thirdly, put yourself on a nice dress and then go in for the kill. That guy doesn't have a chance. He doesn't stand a chance. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man, to Boaz, until he has finished eating and drinking. So just hide out. Don't be seen. Don't be heard. Hide out behind the bushes. Just watch him. And definitely wait for Boaz to finish up his shift and grab a bite to eat. Definitely let him get a bite to eat first. He's a man. And you want the teddy bear, not the grizzly bear. He's probably hangry after all of that work. Let him get some food before you start asking for some favors. Reading on in verse 4. Well, verse 4, we didn't even begin it. Verse 4, but when he lies down, when he crashes for the night, observe the place where he lies. So again, Naomi knows that on threshing night, it is a long, hard night, and the tendency would be for the workers, once they finished up late, very late in the night, they would just all crash right there on the threshing floor. And that makes Naomi's advice extremely crucial, because she's not just saying, make sure you pay attention to what door he walks through, where's his bedroom. That's not what she was saying. She knew that what was going to happen is that they would all lay down and then someone would kill the lamps and then it would be dark, pitch dark. Once those lamps were killed, if Ruth didn't know where Boaz was laying down, that would make Naomi's next bit of advice a very awkward situation if she missed the mark. She needs to know where he's laying down. She needs to put that to memory. Okay, that's about 30 paces from where I am, from the bush I'm hiding out in. That's about 30 paces straight ahead, so that when the lamps were killed, she could sneak up to him and find him in the night. She says, then go, once he's laying down and the lamps are out, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. So lift up the blanket, snuggle up under there beneath his feet. This is being very forward, if you haven't noticed. She's asking Ruth to be very forward. And then she says, and he will tell you what to do. Naomi is really counting on Boaz being an upstanding and godly man. Because in most situations, this would not work out to the glory of God. This would just not be a good idea. I think it shows the confidence that she has in Boaz to act in a godly manner in this situation. Verse 5. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So Ruth is just completely fine with this plan. She's like, I don't know the first thing about Jewish dating. Maybe this is typical stuff. Maybe this is usual stuff. So I'll do it. I'll go hide out in the bushes, you know, snap some pictures of him while he's working. Wait for him to lay down, pay real close attention, snap a few more pictures for the wall, for the bulletin board at home. And when the lights go out, I'll crawl into bed with him. Yep, sure enough. And then I'll let him know, hey, I'll do whatever you want. What Bo wants, Bo gets. This story's starting to scare anyone a little bit, make anyone a little bit uncomfortable. I don't like where this is going to you. But it's okay. Naomi, she knows what she's doing here. All right, trust her. She's a Jewish mother. She knows things. Verse 6. So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk... And drunk here means to banquet. We had this Hebrew word not long ago in our studies. It means to banquet. So, yes, it does mean to drink intoxicating wine. And it goes on to say, and his heart was merry. That's another tip off that this was intoxicating wine. You can read Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. You can read Psalm chapter 104, verse 15. The Jews loved their wine. There was no hiding that. Multiple times we read in the Bible that wine makes the heart merry, but please do not mistake that for the Jews being okay with drunkenness. A merry heart from wine does not necessarily mean drunkenness. The Jews believe, just as we do, that drunkenness is a sin and that it displeases the Lord. So this was not about getting drunk. It's just that drunk is used here as a verb and not an adjective. It is an action word and not a describing word. It's telling us here that he drank wine and it made his heart merry. And we did an entire teaching on alcohol and the Christians. So if you have any questions about that topic, you can track that down on our website. But for tonight, we're going to keep moving along. He drank and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain on the threshing floor there. Then she came softly, very quietly, very secretly, and uncovered his feet and lay down. She hopped in the sack with him. There's no other way to look at that. That's what happened. She hopped in the sack with him. Verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I hope he got his cooties booster that year. I hope it was up to date. Yikes, a woman in the bed. Verse 9, he said, who are you? Now, if he could have seen her, he would have known who she was. He has talked with her. He knows all about her. He would recognize her. But again, it is dark. So he sees a form, probably feels a form at his feet. Maybe he smells some perfume. I don't know. He may or may not know that it's a female at this point. We know that it's a woman because we just read the story. We don't know what he knows. All that we know for sure is he has no clue who is laying at his feet under his blanket. And so, verse 9, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a, and the word here is Goel, which is best translated as kinsman redeemer. Not just redeemer, but kinsman redeemer. If you were here for our study of Ruth chapter 1 and Ruth chapter 2, then it should be pretty easy for you to figure out what she is asking of Boaz. This is all concerning the law of Moses, the kinsman redeemer law that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. We read that in full last week and talked about it thoroughly. It's basically telling us that Boaz here is a potential candidate to serve as a kinsman redeemer for Ruth, that he would marry her and then perpetuate the name of her deceased husband, in this case also the deceased husband of Naomi. And the law of Moses, fully interpreted out, would be that the closest relative to the deceased one would marry the closest relative that is still capable of childbirth to the one that had lost. And in that case, that is Ruth. Ruth is the one here that is going to stand in and hopefully perpetuate the line of Elimelech. So just chew on this. Just really think about this. Ruth had proposed marriage. That's what she did. She proposed marriage. That's what spread your wings over me means. That means cover me with your protection. That means marry me, be my provider, be my protector, be the head of our home. And to that end, yes, let's have a home, let's have children. She's proposing to him and asking him to raise a family with her. So yeah, you know, she hops into the bed with him. It's the middle of the night. It's pitch dark. He startles awake and she pops the question, will you marry me? I guess I'm maybe the only one that finds that extremely unusual. Everyone else is like, yeah, so? It's 2024, Arlen. Yeah, it's 2024, but, you know, we're studying many, many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, when a thing like this just wasn't all that common. And we have, I think, another reason to share with you a word here that what she did actually warrants a lot of caution from you ladies. I would say this, ladies, never ask a man a favor before coffee either. So we had verse 3, never ask a man a favor if he's hungry, let him eat first. And now we have verse 8, make sure he has a cup of coffee first too. Don't just wake him up and ask for a big favor, especially something like this, popping the question. I probably don't need to tell you how atypical this was for this culture. This sort of thing just didn't really happen usually. If they were younger, the parents would have been hashing out the marriage covenants without their knowledge even. But since they're older, obviously that's not happening. They are free to make this decision. But typically the proper thing for Ruth to do would be to let Boaz pop the question. He's the guy. Let him make the first move. But as far as Ruth is concerned, I think her clock is ticking. And he's much older than she is even. He calls her daughter in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. In the next two verses, verse 10 and 11, he'll call her daughter two more times. You know why he's calling her daughter? Because he's old enough to be her father. She's young enough to be his daughter. He'll even say almost exactly that in verse 11. So his time is ticking too. Interesting though, unless it's just not recorded for us, I think Ruth jumped the gun here. From what I read, and you read it with me, Naomi didn't tell Ruth, hey, hop in bed with the guy, wake him up, and pop the question. Is that what she said? No, she didn't say that. Wake him up, ask him to marry you. Just get it done with. Pull the Band-Aid. She didn't tell her that. Naomi said this. Naomi said, get in the bed with him. When he wakes up, just do whatever he says. In other words, let him take the lead. And whatever he says, go with that. But Ruth's like, nah, I know what I want. And I'm going for it. She's cutting to the chase here. And I like that about her. She is confident enough and she's bold enough to just go for what it is that she's wanting. That is something I greatly appreciate about prayer. You don't have to wait for the Lord to propose suggestions. You don't have to wait for the Lord to offer things. You don't have to wait for the Lord to do things, but He gives you the privilege to come before His presence, to come into His throne room confidently and boldly and ask Him whatever it is that you want to ask Him. There's no working up to it. I think some from Pentecostal roots, there's like that, well, we got to prime God first before we start asking stuff. We got to work Him up to it. So we need to shout some. Maybe it wouldn't hurt to run the pews a little bit. We need to emotionalize this thing. We need to get God excited. We need to prime Him so that He'll then hear our requests and answer our request. That is a terrible approach to spirituality. That's what they did with Baal, you know, when Elijah was taking on the 450 prophets of Baal. They had to cut themselves and holler and dance and jump around. That's not the Christian. We have the perfect status with God. We have full rights to come into His presence and ask what we will, and He will hear us according to His will. I love that about the Lord. What a story this is, huh? Quite a story. And from this story, I think a lot of people don't think about this stuff. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, I think way too much about everything when I study. It's probably true, but I'm just thinking about this. When this story was done, man, did he have a story to tell the kids and the family. You know, quite an engagement story. It's tough to top. You know, here's how I knew your mom was the one, right? Now, Adam, for sure, Adam's story does top that because Adam went to bed single and he woke up married. Didn't even know that was going to happen. It was like, hey, Adam, wake up. Surprise, you're married. Come meet your wife. I think if anyone could rival that story, it'd have to be Jacob because he went to bed that night with his wife and then woke up the next day and it was the wrong wife. He got Leah, I don't know, like ordered Rachel from Temu or whatever. He woke up with Leah. But this is a good story too. Here's how I met your mom. She hopped into bed. She scared the daylights out of me. And then she asked me to marry her. Verse 10. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. The more I get to know you, the more I like you. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, which means what? He's a much older man. Yeah. Whether poor or rich. And that could have been the criteria. It probably is the criteria for most young women. You have some that'll go for the money. Yep, for sure. You got a 20-year-old marrying an 80-year-old. You just wonder. Is he rich? Yeah, really rich. Fishy. But most common criteria, go for the young men, but he's floored that Ruth has picked him over the young men. She could have picked anyone to marry, but she's wanting the name of her husband to be perpetuated. She's wanting to bless Naomi in that way as well. So she makes this decision. Nope, I'll go with the old guy because that's what the Word of God would have me to do. Maggie did. She made the same Ruth-like decision. She picked the old guy. Could have picked younger guys, but she picked the old guy. Unfortunately for her, you know, Ruth, at least she married into money, lots of money. Maggie, well, at least I can open jar lids and kill bugs. So I guess she's fine with it. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And here's where I think it really benefits Boaz to have the mother that he had. His mother was Rahab, formerly the harlot in Jericho. That's a very different word. I don't know where that came from. Formerly the harlot in Jericho, but now a convert to Israel. So Boaz has no problem with this. So she's a Gentile. So what? So was mom. And mom was converted. And mom was a godly woman. And I can see that same thing in Ruth. She's a Moabitess. She's not from this side of the tracks. But she's a godly woman. She's converted to Israel. She's converted to Yahweh. And I see the same good qualities in her that I see in mom, Rahab. So he says, Ruth, it's a yes. It's a yes from me. I'm a definite yes. That's the good news. But there is bad news. He will marry her, but first things first, verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. I'm a potential candidate to redeem you in marriage and in child rearing. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And that tells me that Boaz has been thinking about this. Like, he already had an Ancestry.com account. He's already been like leafing through the family tree, pun intended. And he's already discovered there's a guy on a lower branch nearer to Elimelech than him. There's someone ahead of him in line, and it's that guy's call. He gets dibs. He gets first call at this. If he wants to redeem Ruth, then she's his. Verse 13, he says, remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. Does that tell you something about the character of Boaz? I'm pretty sure, more than anything, he wants Ruth to be his. I really do think this is a love story. I think he's in love with this woman. But he's putting something above his feelings for this woman. What's he putting above his feelings for the woman? Family? No. I don't think he'd do it for family. Why is he doing this? Because it's the Word of God. It's the law of Moses. He's putting the law of Moses, the Word of God, above his feelings. Can you imagine such a thing in 2024? Putting the Word of God above our feelings. Well, this is really what I want. I can give her such a good life. I'm perfect for her. If you don't think about the age difference. I think the Lord would want this. I feel like this was a God thing. This was a divine connection that the Lord has set up. Instead, he says, Ruth, we're going to go by the Word of God. We're going to honor God first. We're going to go by the Word of God. You know why? Because regardless of what we feel or think, God knows best. And if we'll trust Him, that's what we'll get. We'll get the best. But if he is not willing to redeem you, if he's dumb enough, then as the Lord lives, my hand to God, you have my word, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. Just stay put here at my feet. Hopefully he's not a sleep kicker. Those can hurt. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning. And that is something that I would strongly advise against for unmarried couples. I don't think an unmarried couple have any reason to be laying in the bed together. I know this advice is not so much for any of you here. You get it. But just in case someone's watching through the live stream or watching this recording in the future, I feel like I have to say it. It's just not a good idea for something like that to be done. Now, it is true that a strong man of God that is walking with the Lord is going to gain more and more control over that drive, that appetite, as he ages, not just so much in age, but as he ages in the Lord. That's going to get easier and easier to put the Lord above that drive, above those feelings. But unfortunately, not all Christians tend very strongly to trend in that direction. Some Christian men are quite well advanced in age, and yet they've still never mastered control of the lusts of their flesh in this one area of life. It's why Paul told us in the New Testament to flee youthful lusts. And that goes for young people, and that goes for old people too. You know, you can be an old person with a youthful lust. You shouldn't still have it. You should have kicked it. You should have been walking with the Lord for a while, and that should be long gone. You should have mastered that. But just in case, hear the word. And if you haven't mastered it, maybe start working on it, especially if you're an old man. Old women, too. It's never too late to start mastering the lusts that we have, even those youthful lusts that we've never lost. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. So she woke up and left before daylight. She left before anyone could see her. She left in the dark, which raises a question. What was the point of getting dolled up in the first place then? He didn't even get to see her. She hid out in the bushes or wherever until he went to sleep and the lights were off. Then she crawled into bed. He couldn't tell who it was. He couldn't even tell it was her, let alone how clean she was from the bath or how oily smooth her skin looked from the anointing or how nice her dress looked. All of that was wasted, I guess. Wasted mani-pedi time, you know. It's a shame. Just something to think about, I guess. Reading on, and he said, "Let it be known that the woman, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." So they don't want anyone knowing about this. I think we all know that gossipers don't need much kindling to set a town ablaze. And I think we all know the rumor mill doesn't need much to start grinding out some very damaging rumors. So she has sworn to secrecy. It's a tricky statement. I feel like, although I can't prove this from the original text, but I feel like the King James Version and the New King James Version is more accurate here because they make this a statement from him to her. They make it say, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." In other words, we don't want anyone to know a woman was here. And that was a statement that he was making to her. The ESV clouds that a little bit, but I still believe that's true. I think he's saying this to her in sort of a general way. Hey, we don't want it to be known that the woman was here tonight. Now, before I read on, let me just make a summary statement about this verse. And I want to see if that sparks anything for you. I want to see if that speaks anything to you. And think typology here, okay? Here's the statement. Ruth finds rest that night at the feet of her Redeemer. Does that speak something to you? Ruth finds rest at the feet of her Redeemer. I immediately think of Mary of Bethany. Because almost every time you read about her in the Scriptures, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. And there's not a care in her heart. She is at peace. She's resting in His presence. She's absorbing His Word like a sponge. And on that one occasion, Martha, the sister, was in the kitchen with the sponge, cleaning and scrubbing and getting everything clean for the next course that she was going to serve to the group. Cumbered about with much serving, as the King James Version says, or troubled over much serving, stressed over the work and not resting in the Master, the Redeemer. So I guess I would ask you, what better describes your Christian life? Are you more like Mary or Martha? Are you resting in Him? You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Christ is our Shabbat. He's our Sabbath. He is our rest. Come to me, you'll find rest for your souls. He is our rest where we cease from all the anxiety, all the stress of our religious efforts. And is that where you are in your walk with the Lord? Or are you still stressing about the much serving? If that's you, if you're still stressing about the much serving, you really need to be in our Sunday Roman studies. You really need to hear that stuff. Verse 15. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing, so probably an outer coat, and hold it out. So she held it and measured out 6 measures. That is about 50 pounds, conservatively. 50 pounds. 50 pounds of barley and put it on her. Almost feels cruel. Here, lug this 50 pounds back home. And he's wrapping it up in the outer garment, the coat. That's why he asked her to bring it. He's wrapping the grain, 50 pounds of it up in that clothing. And then he puts it on her. Now, the way they used to do it is if it was something light enough, they would throw it in a basket or bind it up in clothing, and they would go like this, and they would carry it on the top of their heads. That's just a strange way to carry stuff. We don't really do that in the U.S. here in the modern day. I do carry drywall like that. But yeah, we don't usually do that. We go like this. We carry it on the shoulder. Now, that was another way they would do it. I'm guessing he plopped this on her shoulder for her and not her head. I doubt he was throwing 50 pounds of grain on her head and expecting her to carry it home. But anyway, he backpacks her up so that she can take this gift of, quite a generous gift of 50 pounds of grain back home. And it says, then she went into the city. She went home, verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, her mother-in-law said, how did you fare, my daughter? And that's a very good translation. I think the King James Version and the New King James Version miss this one completely. They make this as Naomi asking, Ruth, is that you? That's not what the original text is showing. She's not asking, Ruth, is that you? She's asking, Ruth, what's up? How did it go? Let's dish. Let's talk about it. Then she told her all that the man had done for her, verse 17, saying, these 6 measures of barley, 50 pounds, he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. I want you to take this gift to your mother-in-law. I want to show her 2 things. Number one, I want to show her that I'm interested in you. And then number two, I want to show her that if I end up marrying her, she's going to be well taken care of. I got some dough, and I'm willing to spend it. That's what you make out of grain, dough. I'll give her a good life. Verse 18, she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For, and she has a hunch, women's intuition here, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He's not going to stop until he gets this wrapped up today. I knew it. He likes you, Ruth. And when a man loves a woman, Michael Bolton, when a man loves a woman, but he will move mountains for her. So, Ruth, you were clingy to me, and that was fine. But don't be clingy with Boaz right now. You just let him do what he's going to do. Don't worry, he's going to be working on it. He's going to be getting it done. Bet you any money, there's a knock on the door before the day's over. And one way or another, you're going to have a redeemer. And then to turn this from a physical romance into a message about spiritual love, how about our Redeemer? Christ our Redeemer, he hasn't left any stone unturned when it comes to redeeming us to himself. He sent us a 66-book love letter to express his feelings for us, to show us just how much he loves us. He's the Solomon, and we're the Shulamite woman of the Song of Solomon. He loves us. He bids us constantly, come away with me. Come away with me. Now, I don't know how that turns out for you. I don't know if you respond to his calls. I don't know if you return his love. But how's it going to work out for Boaz and Ruth? What's going to happen? Who's going to get her? Is Boaz going to get her? Or is the closer relative going to get her? Who are you cheering for? Are you cheering for Boaz? Wouldn't it be a terrible story to have this build up? And I mean, it was pretty quick. The relationship intensity escalated pretty quickly. Pretty much the opposite that you'll see of any TV show. When there's a love story involved, you can bet it's going to take 8 seasons for those two people to get together. They want to play that romantic tension, and guess when they're going to get together? I don't even care what season it is. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now. It's the last episode, right before they stop the show. That's when they get together. Ruth, she just goes for it right away. Cut to the chase. Let's do this. And we get this beautiful love story. Wouldn't it be terrible if we get to the next chapter and the other guy, Boaz, we don't know his name, let's call him Bozo, relative of Boaz, says, yeah, I'll take her, face unseen. You know, it's like buying something on the auction, sight unseen. I'll take her. Yeah, it's been pretty lonely. Could use myself a good woman. I'll take her. Wouldn't you be disappointed with this story? We'd be scratching our heads looking for spiritual principles, and Lord, what do we make of this one? If you don't know how this is going to turn out, if you don't know who ends up marrying Ruth, come back 2 weeks from now. You could just take the 5 minutes to read the chapter yourself, but that's a lot of work. Probably just come back in 2 weeks. That's easier. And we'll uncover the story together. Let's stand. And we'll close in a word of prayer.